Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
And take your Bibles and open them to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 11 is where we will begin. We have all kinds of people here at North Central Baptist Church, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, and many watching us today are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. You cannot convince a toddler to eat. When they're little, and they're just on milk, and then they grow to, I remember we went to oatmeal, a little bit of oatmeal, and boy, they slept good after that because their bellies were filled, and they slept good. But then, you know, a little bit later on, they get to the point, I don't want that. And so you put something in front. That doesn't look good, Daddy, Mama. I don't want that. And so what do? We start playing games with them. We take it up. We go, the airplane is flying. And we go, it's coming in. And then maybe you convince them, they open their mouth, and you get it in there. And you're so proud of yourself. And then you say, the ship's coming into the harbor. You know, you take a bite, and you come in, and they bite it. That's fine for a toddler, but if I had done that illustration today with Robert and had done it with baby food, you would have thought something was wrong. When we look to Jesus, we have to move to maturity, and that is what today's message is all about. Now, I want to commend you. As a church family, you have been under a diet, and it's not just in my years here, but all throughout your life as a church, you have been through a diet of biblical truth. And one of the things I love about that, we don't always study only books of the Bible. You can find messages with a topic that are centered in Scripture, and we do that. But one of the things I love about preaching through books of the Bible is when you get to tough stuff, you have to deal with it, right? And some of it is more milk, and some of it is more steak, meat, okay? And so today we come to a difficult passage of Scripture, and I want to commend you just for studying the book of Hebrews along with me as we dig into it, because this is a book that is not necessarily spiritual milk. He is encouraging those he's writing to move to maturity. And we're looking unto Jesus is the theme of this whole book. And when we look unto Jesus and press as an athlete looking down that line at a goal to be like Jesus Christ, then it makes us move. It makes us move toward maturity. Now, I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. And then I want to go through chapter 6 and verse 8. All right, I'm going to read from my copy of God's Word. You follow along in your copy. Now, we've just talked about Melchizedek. We talked about the Lord Jesus being our high priest. And he says in verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. He is challenging these Hebrew believers to move along in their maturity. He says that they should be teachers by now. And ladies and gentlemen, there's a time in all of our lives that we should step into more leadership. It doesn't mean always to be teachers, but it does mean that we should be able to share with other people some great truths of the faith and how we came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Many times churches are just filled with people that just are spoon-fed the Bible, okay? And all the Bible they get is what they get on Sunday. Now, I'm hoping to deliver a double dose. Every time I come up here, I'm hoping and praying that the Holy Spirit has worked it through in my life before I ever give it to you. And I'm praying that God would conform me and press me towards the mark of the high calling of Christ. And then when I give it to you, that it is encouraging. There is corporate worship that we are to have. But oftentimes our churches are filled with just people who only receive the Bible, now hear me, when they come to church. And he's trying to press them to say, you should be on farther than this. I have been speaking to you about Jesus Christ as our high priest. This is a meaty subject. He is of the order of Melchizedek, not of the order of Aaron. And he has gone in through the third heaven. He has been passed through the heavens and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And therefore, we can live in victory and we can experience the abundant Christian life. And yet, he says, but many times you're like babes. So in this passage, he's going to challenge us to move to maturity, and he's going to do it by showing us three things. Here's the first one. We see spiritual babies in verses 11 through 13. Now, a baby wants his way. It says in verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. That's the same word, by the way, that's in verse chapter 6, verse 12. We'll get to that next week. But where it says the word sluggish, that you do not become sluggish, the same word. It means to be slothful. It's lazy to remain a babe in Christ. If we are lazy and we do not get aggressive in our growth, and in our ability and our discipline to grow, then all of a sudden we realize we only want our way. We're dull of hearing. It's like dealing with someone who has no interest as opposed to someone who really wants to learn. You know, I know we have a number of teachers here, and I know the heart of teachers. They want their students to learn. And if a teacher is convinced that that student really desires to learn, they'll do everything they can do to help them get it, to help them understand. What's frustrating is when you have a student who just doesn't care. When you have a student who is dull of hearing, like this says, or slothful, and they're not listening. They could care less. It's like that illustration I gave at the beginning of a one that doesn't care, doesn't want to eat. And so what do? We try to play these games to get them to eat. Now, can I tell you this? Sometimes, and I've seen this in my own life, when I've been listening to God's word being taught, sometimes we do this in churches. You know what we do? We take the Bible and we just try to, we do everything we can do to dress it up. Because the meat is rejected. And so what do? We just, oh, I better serve up something in church today that everybody can get. I better do it, and it's milk. Sometimes it's milk. And the challenge is a baby wants its way, and we see that because they're dull of hearing. They just don't care. It's also, we want to know this, though. We realize it's natural for babies to grow, because in verse 12 it says this, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again of the first principles of the oracles of God." That word, the first principles, is kind of like the idea of the ABCs. Some people have given their life to Christ and they've never graduated past just the basics and the ABCs of the Christian life. And there's nothing wrong with the ABCs. We need to be reminded of that. But he says you should by this time be able to teach the ABCs, and you should be going on to more things. Because it's natural for babies to grow. Well, can I tell you this? It's natural for spiritual babies to grow. If you have been saved, you ought to be more in love with the Lord. You ought to know more about Scripture. You ought to have more of God's Word hidden in your heart than you did when you got saved. But some people, they get saved and they just sit with a dull heart and they're slothful about the way they grow. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, I'm not going to settle for this. You need to grow. If you're looking unto Jesus, you move to maturity. And so the first principles of the oracles of God, he's going to talk about those here in just a minute, in verse 1 of the next chapter. And so in verse 12, he says, of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Well, he's saying that in the negative light. He's saying this is not the way it should be, so you should move only. And we see that a baby will never grow up with only milk. You cannot grow if you only have the milk. It says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now the phrase, the word of righteousness, kind of has this idea in matters of right and wrong. In other words, sometimes you wonder, why am I not getting victory in this area of my life? Why do I not make wise decisions? Kelly and I pray for our children and others that God would give them wisdom to make right decisions. God would grant them wisdom. Well, that's a point of maturity where you can discern right from wrong. And he says there, if you don't have this, then you're unskilled, it says in my version, unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. In other words, a baby will never grow up with only milk and will never be able to make mature decisions. You think about that physically for a child. Well, think about it spiritually. You won't have victory in understanding the difference and discerning decision-making if you never grow. You've got to have the Word of God hidden in you. Baby food is for babies, but it's not for grown adults. And in the same way, there is truth we need to graduate onto if we are to grow. So we see in this text that he has given them all this information about Jesus Christ being the high priest, but he says, you know, you're not receiving it. You're slothful towards it. So we see there, first of all, we see spiritual babies, but now in verses 14 all the way through chapter 6, verse 2, the second big point here is this. We see a path to grow. He gives us a path to grow. It says in verse 14, but solid food, he kind of shifts there, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use, is the way it's put in my version, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It gives the sense of being disciplined, all right? And it says that phrase, in my version it says, by reason of use. It means constant use. It shows a direct correlation to the commitment that we have made to Jesus Christ and to grow. It determines our growth by our constant use. That's really what that means when it says that reason of use. In other words, it's not just a single event that gives you the growth. Some people say, you know, if I could just go on that one retreat. I mean, retreats are great. A camp is great. But it's the things we do daily that change our lives. It's the things we do constantly that change our lives. How many of you have a bicycle at your house? Let me see your hands. Raise your hand. How many of you have a exercise bicycle? Anybody have an exercise bicycle? Anybody have a treadmill? Oh, we don't have a lot of treadmills here, okay? Got a few treadmills. How many of y'all have ever had weights? I have weights at my house right now. I've got a weight that's by my chair, and sometimes when I'm watching, if I'm watching a football game or something, don't let me lie, Lord. Let me tell you the truth. I'm watching a football game, and the weight is still on the ground right there. Some of us say, hey, you want to see my exercise room? Hey, you want to see my Peloton? No, I want to see you in shape. Now, this is me in shape. Anyway. But the idea is this. All that stuff does you no good if you don't constantly use it. How much are you in the Word of God? You're not going to mature. The writer is saying to these Hebrews, you'll never go on to victory in your Christian life if you do not exercise and be disciplined in eating meat and in growing up. What does your Bible look like? Now, I realize that it's not always, you know, a sign of spirituality if your Bible's marked up. But some of our Bibles look like the day they looked like when we bought them. I dare say some of us have bought Bibles and they're still in the cellophane wrapper. How do our Bibles look? Are we in constant use of them? The reason of use, it means a constant use. Laziness, let me say this, laziness and ignorance sleep in the same bed. Laziness and ignorance sleep in the same bed. We must be disciplined. But here's the other point under we see a path to growth. You must catch a vision for feeding yourself. Now, folks, I love preaching to you. I love that. It's what I believe God's called me to do. I've always loved studying a passage of Scripture and delivering it to the people. It's just a joy. When they cranked up the music this morning, man, I was like a cat on a hot tin roof, man. I was over here by these college students, and they were singing, and we started singing about "This Is Amazing Grace," and I started thinking, man, this is the people of God gathered to worship the Lord. I love it. But the truth is, if you're only getting me on Sunday, you're not getting enough. Now, hear me on that. You're not getting enough. You must catch a vision for feeding yourself. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, he says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Now, by reason of use means constant use. And this says, have their senses exercised. That's a phrase that is in the middle voice is the way it's talked about in the Greek language. But what it means is they have trained themselves. That phrase there at the end of 14 where it says their senses are exercised means that they have trained themselves in studying the Word of God. They have trained themselves in growing up. In other words, I cannot make you grow up. You cannot make me grow up spiritually. You have to decide that you're going to intentionally be disciplined and grow in the Christian life. In 1 Timothy 4:7, it talks about that we are to train yourselves to be godly. They say a lady came to a pastor and said, now what's that verse about? And she quoted a part of a verse, and she said, what's the reference? He said, I'm not going to tell you. He said, because if I tell you, it won't mean it as much to you. You go look it up. You go find it. If you will go find it, then you'll always know where that verse is. You go find it. And they say that Hudson Taylor had 1,000 missionaries in the China Inland Mission, which was more missionaries than all the other mission agencies of the world in his day. And they asked him, Hudson Taylor, how is it that you were able to do that? And here's what he said about how to motivate people to be in the game making a difference for Christ. He said, number one, pray. And let's don't ever discount that, because nothing is done but by prayer. The Lord uses prayer. And so he said, pray. And then here's the second thing he said. He said, you have to get the people of God into the Word of God daily. And here's what he said to that. He said, if they only get the Bible once a week, the Holy Spirit doesn't have, there's not enough word to stir them to action. But he said, if you get the people of God into the Word of God every day, the Holy Spirit has the ammunition to motivate them to grow. And so I would say that we have got to be disciplined, and we've got to purpose in our heart that we are going to become busy as we seek that path to growth. And then under that path to growth, we also press toward maturity in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. That means to maturity. Go on to maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection from the dead, and of eternal judgment. Now, there's basically three little categories here. There's six things mentioned there that are like the first principles, the elementary principles. There's the past, and he talks about in the past we're talking about faith, repentance, and faith toward God, repenting of our sin. That's the first word of the gospel, is to repent, to turn away from our own way and to put our faith in God. And then he talks about baptism and the laying on of hands. These are things for the present. In other words, he uses a plural of baptisms. In those days, the Hebrews, there was the Old Testament washings that took place. He may have referred to multiple baptisms that they were having. You know, they baptized this day and baptized this day, and so he may be referring that there's baptisms are plural. You need to understand about that, but that's still a first principle or basic principle. And then the laying on of hands was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. We see often in the New Testament, at least in the New Testament time, when someone was saved and baptized, they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And so that deals with the Holy Spirit and the fact that as a believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. These are part of the elementary principles. And then for the future, it talks about the resurrection of the dead. Trying to convince somebody that there is a resurrection of all people, no matter saved or lost, you will spend eternity somewhere. That's a basic principle that is taught in the Old Testament and taught in the New Testament. There is a resurrection of the dead, and then that there is a judgment. We're all going to stand before the Lord. If we're saved, we'll still be under the judgment of the judgment seat of Christ, it's called. If we are lost, it'll be the great white throne judgment. But we're ultimately accountable to God. So these are the elementary principles of the gospel. Now, he's saying that some of you haven't moved to maturity because you can't ever leave that. Can I say this? There are some people that have been saved, but they have never been scripturally baptized. That's an elementary thing of the gospel. That's a basic truth that you need to have settled. People all the time, they live in constant defeat in their Christian life because they have never been obedient. The first act of obedience is to be baptized. It's like me putting on this wedding ring when Kelly and I got married, my Valentine right here, my beautiful Valentine right here, 38 years ago, almost 39, we stood in this church, not in this place, but in the North Central, and she said, I do. And I said, I do. And she gave me this ring. This is an outward, visible sign of a commitment we made to one another. That's what baptism is. It doesn't save you. It doesn't save you. But you, when you get in our glorified jacuzzi. When you get in our baptistry right here, and Aubrey Hart keeps it hot for me when I get in there. I always ask him, did you turn on the heater? And he says he did. But anyway, you get in that thing, you know what you're doing? You're saying, look, I have given my life to Jesus Christ. I don't care if the whole world watches this online. I don't care if everybody in Gainesville shows up. I want the world to know that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? That gives you a lot of victory. When you're willing to go public, the Lord is not pleased with secret agent Christianity. And so you never graduate on because you're still dealing with the elementary. You've wrestled with that for 10 years. Well, I got saved. I got baptized, you know, as a baby or something. And I know that the scripture says that I'm supposed to be baptized after I get saved. Or I got baptized as a little child because Johnny did it too. And I know that I didn't get saved till I was in college. I didn't truly give my life to Christ. And you wrestle with that. Now, I'm not trying to stir anybody up about their baptism. I'm just saying that baptism is one of the first principles. Get that settled and move on in your life so that you can grow. So we see there's a pathway to growth, okay? And it involves us intentionally being involved in our own growth, doing it ourselves, and being involved in the Word of God every day. Here's the third thing, and this is the difficult part of this text. Here's the third thing as we move to maturity. Not only do we see spiritual babies, we see a path of growth, but we see consequences for disobedience. Now, who is he writing to? I want you to think about this. Now, there are great scholars on all sides of this, and I don't pretend to act like I've got the answer to this. But this is a very difficult, exciting passage of Scripture when you really wrestle with it. I wrestle with it all week. And you got to think, who's he writing to? Is he writing to non-believers and they have not been saved? Now, they've heard a little bit about the Bible. They've been a little bit enlightened, or they've tasted of the gospel, but they've never truly given their lives to Christ. There are many good scholars that take that position. Is he saying that someone is saved, and then if you look at verse 6, if they fall away, and by the way, some of your versions will say, and they fall away, because really it's not if, it's and. All these characteristics, tasted of the good word of God, tasted of the heavenly gift, all of that is the equal to they've fallen away. So they've done all five things. Is that a saved person who has lost their salvation? Now, you know that there are denominations and there are churches that teach that you can truly be born again and lose your salvation. You can sin, and this is the major text that they go to, because they say, look, this person is saved. They have tasted the heavenly gift. They've tasted the good word of God in verse 5 and the powers of the age to come, and they fall away. And if they fall away, here's the problem with that particular case. The problem with that case is that if you believe that these people are saved and they lose their salvation, they can never be saved again. Because it says you could not renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him into open shame. So we realize that that is not really what the teaching is. Matter of fact, go back to John chapter 10. I want you to look at John chapter 10 real quickly and verse 26. John 10:26, Jesus said this, "But you do not believe me because you are not of my sheep as I told you. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So let me just say this to you. When you look at the whole picture of biblical truth, some people call that the pericope of Scripture. When you look at the pericope of Scripture, it is impossible to come down on the position, in my view, and there are probably people that would debate me about this, and they may try to pin me in an argument. But in my view, and those that I have studied all my life and respect their opinion, it is impossible to take from the pericope of Scripture the idea that Jesus Christ will save a person, and then they can get out of it. They can lose it. Now, 1 John tells us that there's a group of people that were with us, and they left us, and then he says they were not of us. So let me just say this. There is a dangerous side of saying that once we are saved, we're always saved. There's a dangerous side to that to equate, well, I know I'm saved because I went forward when I was a little tyke and I was 7 years old. I don't know what in the world I did, and I never have been back to church since. But thank the Lord, they sent me a certificate that said I was a member of the church. And my dad taught Sunday school and all this, and you all of a sudden you feel like because you did something one time that you are, it doesn't matter how you live. There is a principle of Scripture that is very true, and that is this. If you, just because you say you are a professor, doesn't mean you are a possessor. And it's incumbent upon all of us to make sure we are a possessor of the gospel of Jesus Christ and we have truly been saved. I always counsel people, never look somebody in the eye and say, I know you're saved. You don't know that. I don't ever look at somebody and say, I know you're saved. No, the Bible says that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. So only you know. But now, having said that, let me say this. Jesus said this, truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. So if you have truly believed on Christ, and I like to say, get in the wheelbarrow. That's my story about the tightrope. Get in the wheelbarrow with Jesus. In other words, you know that you believe so much that your trust in Christ changes your life. True saving faith is trusting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. So which is it? So it could be, who's he writing to? It could be a believer that loses his salvation. I don't think that's it. It could be a non-Christian who has just kind of tasted of the things of God but never fully been saved. I don't think that's it. I think this is a disobedient Christian who, like in the wilderness when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, they went into the wilderness and they disobeyed God. And God said, all right, here's your judgment. You will not go into that promised land. Going into the promised land is a sign or a picture of victory in the Christian life. Can I tell you this? When you rebelliously disobey the Lord, and folks, I'm going to go a little bit over today, okay, just a little bit. Hang with me. They have plenty of white meat in the line today that you're going to, you know, when you get your lunch, okay? They'll have it for you. Give me just a minute because this is very, very important. This is very, very important. You when you disobey and rebel against the Lord, you are siding with the crucifiers. And he's saying that when you fall away in that way, and by the way, some versions translate that word apostasy in a theological sense, like you are rejecting that you ever turned your life over to Jesus Christ and reject that. I believe if you're that, you never were saved. Okay? So by the way, I'm not saying that someone can just adamantly say, I'm not a Christian, I am rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that. I believe that's the 1 John illustration, that they were never of us. So don't live that way and go back and say, well, I made a decision 38 years ago, and so I know I'm going to heaven, even though I just reject it totally. No, you were not of us, is what I believe. But the person who is rebellious after being delivered from Egypt, and it talks about this in chapter 3, and there's a big illustration there that's given from the book of Numbers. They never went in for victory because they disobeyed the Lord and they would not take the blessings that God has given them. They wanted to go back. And so the word fall away means to be rebellious. It means to part ways with the truth of God. So let me go back and ask this and just answer my question. Who is he speaking to? Well, it says in verse 4, he tasted of the heavenly gift, all right? And the word tasted is the same word that is used in chapter 2, verse 9. You can go back and look at that if you want to. But it says in that verse, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Well, if you think that Jesus, did he just kind of flirt with death, or did he really die? He really died. The Bible teaches he really died. And that's the same word. And so I think this person that he's talking to in chapter 6, verses 3 and following, is someone who's really tasted of the heavenly gift. And it says there it's same with tasted the good word of God. It's the same word. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, talking about the word of God and the good word of God, it said, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he tasted of the good word of God. And then it says he's a partaker of the Holy Spirit. It's the same word used in chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, therefore, holy brethren, he calls them holy brethren. It sounds like what you would say to Christians, partakers of the heavenly calling. And then in chapter 3, verse 14, it says this, it's the same word, for we have become partakers of Christ. And so he says in our verse, in chapter 6, in chapter 6, verse 4, for it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, it's that same word, and have tasted that same word used when Jesus tasted death, of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. I believe that you're talking about a Christian here. So what does it mean that they fall away? Well, the idea of the fall away means to fall aside. I think it's too far to say apostasy. I do think that there is apostasy when we totally reject the gospel, but I don't believe that's this person. I believe that's the 1 John illustration of someone that has not really been of us. They're not truly saved, okay? But these people, to fall aside is what that word means. They have fallen away or fall aside from the object of who they were, of the truth that they were following. It is not renouncing Christ. It is willful disobedience to God. So this passage is following along in the same theme of growing up. Grow up and do not fall aside from the truth that you know. And because when we do that, we put him in open shame and we side with the crucifiers in those that crucify the Lord Jesus. Now, it parallels the passages back in Numbers when those who were delivered from Egypt, they would not go into the promised land. You remember the story of Joshua and Caleb. They went into the land and they said, oh man, it's flowing with milk and honey. The grapes of Eshcol are there. They're huge. They carry grapes on beams. They're so huge. And they said, we can go in and take it. And yet they were 2 of 12. Joshua and Caleb said, let's go. Let's go into the land. And they said, no. The other 10 said, no. And the Lord judged them, you remember. The Lord judged them. But we find in the book of Numbers, he said, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. You remember Moses, after the Lord judged them, he said, you're not going into the land. He said, I am making an oath. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. He made an oath. He said, you are not going into that land, talking about those that rebelled in the wilderness. It's interesting that Joshua and Caleb did get to go in the land. And God said, I will send you into that land. But those he did not. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, hang with me. I want you to look at this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, it says this: "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." That is a description of those people that went out of Egypt. It's a picture of salvation. What did they do? They put the blood on the doorpost, and the angel of death passed over. That's why they celebrate Passover, because they were delivered. So it's a picture of salvation. Then it says in verse 5, though, and this is in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, "But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." God said, because of your rebellion in the wilderness, he said, "I'm not taking away my relationship to you, but you will not go into the victory." In other words, you've chosen not to grow up, and you've done it with such a staunch rebellion. You're not going to go in. Now, go back to Hebrews 6 and look at verse 3. He's been talking about growth. He says, lay aside these first principles, and he says this, "And this we will do if" what? "God permits." So what you have here in our passage, this very difficult passage of Scripture, is you have the idea that as a Christian, if you are so rebellious to growth, God will not allow you to have the victory. You have gone too far. As a matter of fact, do you know that Moses pleaded for the people that came out of Egypt? He said, "Lord, would you please forgive them? If you don't, if you just kill them right here," he said, "if you don't, then the people, you'll be shamed to all the other nations." And the Lord says, "All right, I will pardon them, but they still will not go into that land." So if God permits, we can grow. So can I tell you something, folks? If God is burdening you to grow, you better grow while you can. You better say, "Lord, I'm going to obey you," because it only happens if God permits. And by the way, he illustrates it in our last two verses here. In other words, let me go back to verse 6. So here's the fifth quality of this group of people. They fall away. They're disobedient and rebellious. And it's impossible, it says, to renew them again to repentance. Why? It's because they maybe weren't sorry for what they did. No, because God says, remember in verse 3 it says, "if God permits." God will not let them go on to victory as a Christian if they for so long rebel against moving toward maturity. Since they crucify again for themselves, they side with the crucifiers and put him into open shame. But then he gives an illustration. "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes from it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it," same land, not two plots of land, same land, "but if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." Now, I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to read verses 10 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll be done here quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let me find it in mine, verses 10 through 13. Verse 10 says this: "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it." Now listen, how are you building on the kingdom of God? Verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Verse 12, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will be clear. For the day will declare it. Notice the word day is capitalized. That's a judgment day. We don't have time to go into it, but that is known as the judgment seat of Christ. Do you know, as Christians, we will stand before the Lord not to be judged for our sins, but to be judged for our works. And he describes it. For the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Is it of the Holy Spirit, or is it wood, hay, and stubble? And the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. Look at verse 14. And if anyone's work which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. So there will be rewards in heaven, the Bible teaches. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Now he's talking to Christians. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. And then it says this, yet so as through fire. So as best I understand it, and I humbly say I have wrestled with this text, all I know to wrestle with, but here's the picture that I have. Here's a person who gives their life to Jesus Christ, and they truly are born again. The Lord Jesus has saved them. They have taken on Christ. He's got them in the palm of his hands. He says, nothing shall snatch them out of my hand. Nothing shall snatch them out of my Father's hand. And yet that person will not grow. They will not go on to victory, just as those who were delivered out of Egypt said, I'm not going in the promised land. Man, the giants are too big over there. I know it's flowing with milk and honey. I know the victorious Christian life that is a witness to the world that Jesus is real. I know all that's true, but I'm not going in. I'm not going to go in, and I'm determined not to go in. The Lord says, all right, well then you, if God, because he says, we'll go on if God permits in our text. God's going to say, I'm not going to permit it. You're not going to go on because of your rebelliousness. And then Corinthians says this, that you will be saved so as by fire. That means everything you bring to heaven when you die or when Jesus comes back, you've got it. You said, oh man, isn't this great? Well, look what I did. I got the attendance award. I got this. I got that. It's like you know, you've done all this stuff, but it was not done in the Spirit of God, and it was not done to mature and to grow and to share the gospel. And so because of that, it all gets burned up. But you will get in so as by fire. In other words, man, the fire is hot. It's like that field. It says in our passage, you look at it, in our passage it says that field in verse 8, and near to being cursed. Boy, I tell you what, you will get in. And we used to say it this way in the old story of the what was it, the big bad wolf, by the hair of your chinny chin chin. So you can be a believer and the Holy Spirit love you and woo you and want you to go on to victory, but in your rebelliousness you never do. And you will come to the day of judgment. And all of your works, everything you had, was not done with the right motive, because it will be judged as to what sort it is, the scripture says. And all of a sudden, the fire's hot, and they close the door. Woo-hoo! And you got in. As best I can tell, that's what the scripture's teaching us. I think about Samson. Samson was God's man in the Old Testament. He was a judge. And he took for granted the commitment that he had made, and they kept on, Delilah kept after him. And she said, oh, what's the secret of your strength? And he told her different things that were not true. And every time they'd say, the Philistines are on you, they'd come to get him, and he would rise up with his great strength from God. Well, finally he gave in. And what happened was, they came in to get him, and he didn't have his strength. And the Bible says, it's one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible to me, in Judges chapter 16, verse 20, it says, and Samson got up as he always did to defeat the Philistines, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. It's what can happen to a believer who refuses to discipline their life and to grow spiritually. And they all of a sudden they're locked into a life that is that way. As a matter of fact, in some cases, the Lord takes their life. Do you know in the book of Corinthians, it says that when we take the Lord's Supper, it says, let us examine ourselves. He says, because many are sick among you and many sleep. The word sleep in the Bible is a word that means death. Some people have died. So the bottom line is, we are to grow. Now, what did Caleb do? The scripture says that Caleb, in Joshua chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, I just want to read that now. I'm going to close. I've said I was going to close a couple times, hadn't I? They call that an airplane sermon. It's where you come into land and you do a takeaway. You just keep going. You know, you try to land it and then you just keep going. But anyway, hang with me. I don't do a lot of these, but this is very important to me that I tell you this. Joshua chapter 14 and verse 10 says this. Oh, I'm in the wrong thing. Hold on. Joshua 14. Here it is. Joshua chapter 14, verse 10 says this, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. This is Caleb. That's one reason I love that name. Caleb Tumbleson's in our church. Man, I love the name Caleb. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. This was 45 years after he spied on the land. And he said, let's go get it. Let's have victory. And the people went against it. And God says, you can go in. Verse 11 says, yet as I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard that in the day how the Anakim were there and how and these cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. So it's a picture of victory. Jesus has saved you. He's given you a victorious Christian life. We move from the elementary principles, the basics, the ABCs of the Christian life, and we grow. And here's the thing. We can do that if the Lord permits. Just be sensitive to God when he speaks to you about things. Because you can come to a place you say no so long and harden your heart so long, like they did in the wilderness, that God said, you got delivered, you got saved, but you're not going into victory like that. Okay? Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.